All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Jonah. Don't panic, but I'm going to try to get through the entire book of Jonah this afternoon. Like I said, please don't panic. I love the book of Jonah. So much relevancy to our country today and to our lives individually. All right, I'm going to get the highlights from each chapter and we'll take you through the whole story. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Let me just give you a little bit of the background of the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The city was founded by Nimrod back in Genesis chapter 10. It was the largest city in the world at that time. The population of Assyria was somewhere between 750,000 and a million people. It was actually comprised of a collection of cities around it, of which, of course, Nineveh was the principal city, but each of the cities around Nineveh was large in its own right. Put them together, and you're talking about a metropolitan area of somewhere around a million souls. It was 60 miles in circumference. It would take a man 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. It was huge. The Assyrian Empire at this time was the single world power. It was the only, what we would call today, superpower in the world at that time. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, invaded Israel and Judah at least four different times under four different kings. The Hebrew people in both Judah and Israel had suffered immense violence and atrocity at the hands of the Assyrian armies over an extended period of time. It is to this people that God sends his prophet to go preach the message of repentance to. Now remember, these are all Gentiles. There's not a Hebrew in the bunch. So Jonah is being told to go not only to a Gentile city in a Gentile nation, but he's been told to go to the biggest Gentile city in the most powerful empire of the world, a nation that has sent armies against his own people, Jonah, time and time again. It's very possible that Jonah had loved ones who were killed or maimed or pillaged or assaulted, etc., through one or more of these Assyrian invasions into the land of Israel. It's very possible that Jonah could name the names of loved ones who had suffered immensely at the hands of the Assyrian armies. Who knows? Maybe even Jonah himself lost dear friends and loved ones at the hands of the Assyrian brutalities. This is the people to whom God sends him. Verse 3, the reaction, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He went in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he ran away from Nineveh. He wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. He refused in his heart to go to Nineveh. He refused to obey the command of God. This is God's prophet. This is God's chosen man. This is a man that loved God. But he refused in his heart to go preach to the people of Nineveh. Was he afraid for his own physical safety? Absolutely not. That was not why he refused to go, and we're going to see the evidence of that as we proceed through the story. It was not because he feared for his safety that he refused to go. He refused to go because he hated the Assyrian people. He hated them. In his mind, the Assyrians were everything that he despised. They were everything that he hated. They were a pagan people. They were an idolatrous people. They did not worship the God of Abraham at all. They worshiped idols of many sorts. They were pagan and heathen in their orientation, religiously as well as politically. Everything about the Assyrian economic system, everything about their political system, everything about their religious system, Jonah despised. Couple that with whatever damage they had already done to people that Jonah probably knew in the land of Israel, only intensified his bigotry and his hatred against the Assyrian people. Jonah was filled with hate for the Assyrians. Not unlike the way that many professing Christians today are filled with hate against other peoples of this world, most notably Muslims. The hatred in the hearts of Christians against those whom they would consider to be their enemies is well established. They don't even try to hide it. How many times have I heard a Christian say, what we ought to do is take bombers over to such and such a country, you can fill in the blank, and just bomb them off of the face of the earth. I've heard pastors from the pulpit say the exact same thing. Wow. How dwelleth the love of God in such a heart? How dwelleth the Spirit of God in such a heart? Jonah was God's prophet. He was a good man. He was God's man. But he hated the Assyrians. And when God told him to go preach to the Assyrians, he said in his heart, no, sir. And he left and fled the other way. I wonder how many Christian people are running from God today. Are any of you running from God? Any of you in the audience running from God? You know what God wants you to do. God's put it in your spirit what he wants you to do. He's called you to what he wants you to do. He's given you the spirit of God's leadership to tell you what he wants you to do in his will and in his word. You know what is right to do and you refuse to do it. You're running from God. Dear friend, I got news for you. Wherever you're running to get away from God, God's already there. How foolish for men to run from God. Jonah should have known better. An interesting side note in verse 3. He found a ship going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went onto the ship. In our way of transportation in our modern era, we can't relate to this. If we want to catch a bus, it's easy to catch a bus. If we want to catch a train, it's easy to catch a train. A plane, same thing. The schedules of our commercial transportation system are full day by day. Trains coming and going every day, planes coming and going every day, buses coming and going every day. It's not hard to get a ticket going somewhere if that is what you desire. But in this time, it wasn't the case. You may wait for months or even years to find a ship going to the destination that you want to go to. They just didn't come and go every day. The ship that was going down to Tarshish may not arrive for another 6 months, Jonah, or another year, Jonah. But guess what? When Jonah went to look for the ship going to Tarshish, he found it. Oh, I can just hear Jonah. Oh, this must be God's will. For a ship to be here today going where I want to go? Oh, that must be God's will. Yes, I'm going to go. That's just the confirmation I needed. All these people that live by signs, that's what you deal with. You deal with Satan giving you phony signs to fool you into thinking you're following God, but you're not. You're actually resisting God. Oh yeah, the devil had that ship right there for him. There it is. There you go, Jonah. Full speed ahead. How fortuitous is that? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. These were not believers in the Old Testament sense. These were pagan men. And cast forth their wares and were in the ship into the sea. It lightened it. But Jonah was gone down. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I hear preachers say, oh, you know what? If you're a backslider, you're going to be miserable. This backslider wasn't miserable. The storm was about to tear the ship apart. The seamen were so afraid for their lives, they were doing everything that they knew in their skill to do to save the ship. They were throwing things overboard to try and lighten the ship and to save the ship. And Jonah is in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Now, I know a lot of backsliders that they sleep well every night. They're just as calm and happy as can be. Out of God's will, toxic people, poisonous people, infecting everyone else with their poison and their toxicity. They might cause everyone else to worry, but they'll go fast asleep. Jonah's sound asleep in the bottom of the ship. God's prophet running from God, out of God's will. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. What's the matter with you? Don't you know what's going on here? We're going to die. If you have a God, call out to him. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. These seasoned veteran seamen knew that this was no ordinary storm. They knew that there was something unusual about this storm. This was not common. They had been through storms before, but nothing like this. They were afraid that it was a judgment of God of some sort. And in their own way, they trying to figure out what to do. They said, let's cast lots and find out who the evil person is. They cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell upon Jonah. Then say they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You know, sometimes heathen people have got more sense than so-called Christian people. It never ceases to amaze me. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that they had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. What in the world were you thinking? Why have you done this? Why are you running from God? Why are you disobedient to God? Why have you done this? Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Okay, what are we supposed to do now? They believed that he was the man of God. That's more than some Christians know. They can't figure out who's God's man and who's not God's man. They really don't. They don't know. They don't see it. How can they tell who's God's man and who is who's the shepherd and who's the hireling? Who's genuine and who's phony? If Christian people could figure it out, a lot of the big churches wouldn't be so big and a lot of the small churches wouldn't be so small. But they don't know who's God's man. These men knew this was God's man. These pagan guys. What have you done? Now what do we do? And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And I want to say dogmatically, without hesitation or reservation today, the great tempest on America today is because of God's people. God's people, God's preachers have caused the tempest on America. Playing their games and with their smoke and their music and their phony baloney preaching and teaching that isn't either. Giving the people what they want to hear, tickling their ears. Instead of standing for the truth, the tempest is because of the Jonahs of our country who are not doing what God would have them to do. This shows that Jonah didn't lack courage. Don't tell me Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh for fear of his life. No. He says to the men, I'm the cause of this. I know it. Only thing you can do to save yourself is throw me off the ship, and it'll be calm to you. They didn't want to do it. The men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard at all. that's another reason I marvel at the way heathen men sometimes behave better than Christians. Can you imagine if this was a bunch of Christians on this ship? Come on. Think with me. If this was a bunch of Christians on this ship, yep, I'm the one. It's me, fellas. Just throw me over. You bet we will. Come on, guys. Whoa! Take about 10 seconds to make that decision. These guys didn't want to do it. They didn't want to throw him over. They didn't want to kill him. They had more respect for human life, even if it was a man from a country that they were not a part of. It was a man who was from a faith system that they were not part of. They had almost nothing in common, but they had more respect for human life than most so-called Christians today. You want to know why the Christians at large, and pastors included, don't speak out against abortion and haven't and won't? Because a huge percentage, some of the statistics I've read, up to 40% of all the young women that are having abortions today are Christian young women from our evangelical churches. They're pastors' kids, deacons' kids, Sunday school teachers' kids, Christians' kids. That's why they don't want to stop abortion. The churches of America are supporting it just as much as the people outside the church. Here are heathen men that have more respect for life than some who call themselves people of faith. But they couldn't succeed. The wind was against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now they cry out to the God, to Jonah's God. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Let's don't condemn everyone on the ship for the sins of one man. How about let's not condemn an entire nation of people for the sins of a few? Hello? I get sidetracked in these messages, and it really... I wish the Christians would just do a little thinking. Who are the Muslims that are committing the vast, vast majority of the jihad and the violence in the Middle East? Which Sunni tribe is it? You don't even know. Ask these pastors who are up in their pulpits every Sunday condemning the Muslim people in general, saying like John McCain, bomb, 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 Iran. The attitude of let's just wipe all the Muslims off of the face of the earth. Really? Do you have any idea about the history of the Muslim nations of the Middle East? The conflict that goes on between Muslim states in the Middle East? Do you know who Muslims kill more than anyone else? Muslims. You know who the biggest jihadists in the Muslim world are? The Sunnis. The Sunni Muslims. Where's the capital of Sunni Islam? Saudi Arabia. Why is Saudi Arabia helping ISIS, Sunni Muslims because they hate the Shiite Muslims. Where are the Shiite Muslims? Syria and Iran. Saudi Arabia wants to control the Muslim world of the Middle East. And to do it, they must destroy Iran and Syria. Most of these people you see that are cutting off people's heads and throwing people into the water and all these other horrific things that we see, some of which, of course, is fabricated and not even real, but much of it is real. 99% of all of that is committed by Sunni Muslims. Shiite Muslims very seldom resort to those kind of tactics. That's not their way. So, who is our State Department in Washington, D.C., through our CIA and the Israeli Mossad and British intelligence and Saudi Arabia intelligence, who are they supporting in the Middle East? The Sunni Muslims. Blaming everything on the Shiites. These men cry out to God. Let not all of the innocent men die for this one guilty man. This is a basic law of justice. You don't punish innocent people for the sins of others. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Jonah was right. Then the men feared the Lord, Jonah's God, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there's no use speculating on what kind of fish this was. Because God created a fish just specifically for Jonah. That fish had a taste for only one thing in the world: Jonah. How long was he swimming out there just waiting for Jonah to go into the water? Ah, there he is. I've been waiting for you my whole life. It was probably a shark-type creature versus a whale, just by virtue of the way sharks are able to swallow human beings whole, should they desire to do so. But the Lord prepared a great fish. Let me tell you something, Bob. To the Christian, to you folks that know the Lord, if you're running from God, guess what's in your future? A great fish of some kind. It's there. It's waiting for you. God is not going to let his men and women run from him forever. He won't let you. You belong to him. You're his child. He will bring you back to himself. He prepared a great fish. He was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, chapter 2, and I kind of give you the highlights there. Chapter 2 makes it very clear, and Bible teachers have varying opinions on this, but to me, this is clear. This is not speculation. In my mind, there's no other explanation that makes sense. Jonah was not alive in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He was dead. He drowned. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Well, Jesus was dead in the earth 3 days and three nights. He wasn't alive in that tomb. He was dead and in that tomb. And Jesus said, as Jonah was, so I will be. Jonah was dead in that fish. He drowned, and the fish swallowed him. Jonah prayed. And as you read in chapter 2, I think you'll see this clearly. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of the hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me from the depth in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All my billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I will again look toward thy holy temple, anticipating resurrection. The waters, notice verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. What's he describing? He's describing the water filling up his lungs. The water compassed me about even to my soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Brought up my life from corruption. As Jesus was brought up to life from the dead, Jonah was brought up from corruption by God's resurrection. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. No doubt talking about himself. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. A lot of speculation as to where Jonah was, where he popped out. I think it was on the shores of Palestine. Regardless, the fish regurgitated him onto dry land. God raised him from the dead. Now, can you imagine? Just, again, I like to kind of put myself in the scene. Put yourself in the scene. Can you imagine what Jonah looked like? 3 days and three nights dead in a fish. God brings him back to life. The fish regurgitates him onto dry ground. He had no hair. He had no clothes. What color was his skin? I don't know. The acidic juices inside that fish for 3 days. This guy was not your typical Baptist pastor. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Hey, everybody, can everybody say amen to this? I think many of you can. Thank God for the God of the second chance. Amen. All right? Thank God. The Lord came to him the second time. Guess what the message was? Didn't change. Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Same command. He hadn't changed his mind. So Jonah arose and went to, say it, Nineveh. Not Joppa, not Tarshish. Nineveh. I think I'll go to Nineveh. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey. I've already described the size. Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey. So he's about a third of the way through the city. And he cries and says, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. I don't know. If I'm a Ninevite and I'm seeing this man walk into my town and I hear him say in 40 days God's going to overthrow the city, I think I'm going to put down my Budweiser and I'm going to pay attention. Jonah gave the message, 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. What follows is the greatest spiritual revival in the history of the human race. There has never been another revival since. There was never a revival before that could compare. The people of Nineveh believed God. These idolatrous, pagan, heathen Assyrians believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, meaning the political leaders, even unto the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the wickedness or the violence that is in their hands. And one of the great verses of the Old Testament is this next verse, spoken by the pagan king of the Assyrians. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You ought to underline that. Who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell what God will do? How about repenting and who can tell? Doing right and who can tell? Take a stand and who can tell? Cast a vote and who can tell? Aren't you tired of your friends telling you that you waste your vote if you don't vote for the two establishment candidates that the neocons and the Democrats give you every 4 years? And they say, if you don't vote for one of them, you're just wasting your vote. How about cast the vote and who can tell? Take the stand, preacher. Well, if I take a stand in my pulpit, I might lose half of my church. I don't know what's going to happen to the income. I don't know what's going to happen to our commitments and our financial. How about take a stand? Who can tell what God will do in your church if you will take a stand? Who can tell what God will do in your life, Christian friend, if you will take a stand? Who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell? The king of Nineveh, put on your sackcloth. Stop your wickedness in this city. Who can tell that God will turn from his judgment against us? This is a heathen king. This is more than most of the kings of Israel did. This is more than many of the kings of Judah did. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he'd said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God's mercy was granted to the wicked city of Nineveh and to the wicked people of Nineveh, because they repented. What could God do in America if we would repent? What could God do in this country if the pastors and preachers and deacons and trustees and church leaders and Christians in the and the pews would repent? What could God do? What would He do if He was willing to spare the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire because of their repentance? I just have a hunch that He would be more than willing to spare us. But there's no repentance going on. None. Nowhere. No kind. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Verse 4. Lost myself. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. The greatest revival in the history of mankind took place at the preaching of Jonah, and the guy who delivered the sermon was mad about the revival. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's why I fled unto Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance. I knew you were going to forgive these people. I knew it. I knew it. He hated them. He hated them. He didn't want to see them spared. He wanted to see them condemned. He didn't want to see God take them to heaven. He wanted to see God put them in hell. I knew it. This is what I told you. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. That's why I went to Tarshish. I knew you were going to. I just knew it. I knew it as sure as anything. You're going to save the Assyrians. He was angry at God for saving people. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians in America today. They don't want anybody, they don't want certain people to get saved. They really don't. They want to kill them all, just like Jonah. They're not crying out to God for their salvation, to turn their hearts. I want to kill them. Just like Jonah. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. God is no respecter of persons. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Jesus died for the people of the world. His love is extended to the people of the world. His grace is extended to the people of the world. And when people of any race, of any ethnicity, of any country, of any heritage or lineage, when they repent and come to Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord will forgive them and extend His forgiveness to them as much as He has with us. He was angry. Therefore now, our Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. I just want to die now. I just want to die. He's angry. He's depressed. I just want to die. Greatest revival in the history of the world. And the preacher wants to die. Then said the Lord, so tender. So tender. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah? Really? Do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? Really? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow so he might see what would come of the city, just hoping maybe a last chance that they'll go back to their sin and God will judge them after all. You know, still holding out hope here. And the Lord prepared a gourd. Look at all the things God's preparing for. He prepared him a fish. Now he prepared a gourd. And made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief, his grief, the sun, and so forth. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Oh, I love this gourd. That's the prettiest gourd I've ever seen in my life. And it's giving me shade and comfort. I love this gourd. But God prepared, there's another thing God prepared for Jonah, prepared a worm. When you start loving things too much, God's going to prepare a worm to eat up your things. Is that a message for anybody in the room? When you start loving things too much, watch out for that worm that God's going to send to eat it up. Because God doesn't want you loving things. He wants you loving Him. God prepared a worm, and the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die. Said, it's better for me to die than live. God said to Jonah again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Really? You're mad because the gourd was eaten by the worm and withered away? And he said, I do will to be angry even unto death. None of you have gotten that angry with God, have you? No, I know. Nobody's gotten that angry with God. Yes, I'm angry, God, and I'm going to stay angry until the day I die. Sounds like some people you know. Sounds like some people I know. I know some people who are just that angry. And they're going to stay angry until the day they die. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't make it grow. Came in a night, perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, meaning infants, 120,000 babies in the city of Nineveh. And God said, you're angry because the gourd was destroyed? This thing doesn't have a soul? That you didn't do anything? It just came up and it went away as fast as it came? And you're angry about the destruction of the gourd? And you're mad at me because I don't want to destroy 120,000 little babies in this city, along with their mamas and daddies? You're mad at me because I want to save people? you think more of a gourd than you do the souls of people? And the book ends. Are we to conclude the ending of this story? Since God got the last word, I personally believe that Jonah came to himself after hearing this, recognized how sinful and how proud he had been, and repented of his attitude, and went on to live a full life in the will of God. Without anything said to the contrary after this statement, that's really the only impression that we can leave the story of Jonah with. So many lessons here. When God tells you to do something and go someplace, you gotta do it. Running from God is fruitless and futile. Running from God invites the great fish to bring you back to the will of God. The lesson that there's no people, no matter how wicked, no matter how violent, no matter how much we may personally despise them, there's no people anywhere that God cannot save. This will be a shock to most churches and Christians in America today, but do you know right now some of the greatest revival taking place in the world is taking place among the Muslim nations of the Middle East? More people are coming to Christ out of the Muslim world right now than any time in modern memory. God's love is extended to the four corners of the earth. And there is not a people anywhere that if they will come to Christ in repentance and faith, that he will not forgive them, that he will not cleanse them, that he will not redeem them and save them. And that should be our prayer. Yes. The lesson of the attitude that Jonah had, even after the great miracle of revival, his bitterness and his hatred remained within him. Think of this. It took God less time to save 1 million heathen souls than it took him to deal with a bitter, backslidden prophet. The problem is not the heathen. The problem is not the heathen, folks. The problem is God's people. It's God's people. If we would take care of business in the church, if we would take care of business in our own hearts and lives, our own minds, our own attitudes, if we would be what God would have us to be as his people, he has no problem converting the heathen to himself. Looking at our own hearts and our own lives should be our priority. Not judging and condemning everybody else because we don't like the way they do this or that. And then notice the tender care of God for his prophet. Boy, I think if I'd have been God, I wouldn't have been as patient with Jonah. I mean, after all God did for him, brought him back to life from the fish, sent him to Nineveh, greatest revival in the history of the world, he's still bitter and hateful and resentful. But God was so tender. So tender. He just very graciously, very tenderly talked to him. Brought up that gourd and gave that worm a good lunch. And then brought that east wind. And then very tenderly said to him, "Jonah, Jonah, you're mad at me because I saved 120,000 little babies and all their mamas and daddies? Jonah, no doubt in my mind, Jonah succumbed. No doubt. No doubt. I think if there's one thing God's true men have in common, it's that they respond well to love. I think Jonah gave in to the love of God. I think he did. I think he finally got it. That's what brought me to the Lord. I don't know what brought you to the Lord. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, Jude says. And that's a good motivation. Hey, not wanting to go to hell, that's a good reason to get saved, folks. I'm not putting that down at all. But that's not the message that drew me. The message that drew me was that God so loved the world. He so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That's the message that drew me. And I still respond very well to that message of love. And that was the message that God gave to Jonah. Oh, Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. I love these people. I wanted to save them. And I used you, Jonah, to save these folks. Ah, are you really mad at me, Jonah? Let's stand for prayer.